Have you ever noticed what happens when suddenly there's a big hole in the road? What happens when there's a big hole in the road? Well, all the men in particular go and look in the hole. And maybe some ladies as well, but it seems mainly to be men. You see, my friends, we're naturally curious. Why is there a hole? What's at the bottom of the hole? Of course, what is at the bottom of the hole is what is at the bottom of every hole, just some dirt. But we're naturally curious. We want to know what's going on. If we see something unusual, we like to investigate it. And Moses was no different at all. He was naturally curious as well. In our Bible reading from Exodus 3, we find Moses in the wilderness, looking after his father-in-law's sheep, doing his work. Look what happens in verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now here, Moses, he didn't realize it was the mountain of God, but he sees an odd sight. He sees a bush that is on fire. Now that in itself is unusual, but not unique. In a hot, dry desert wilderness, it was not uncommon to have wildfires where suddenly a bush that's dry bursts into flames. But as he looks at this burning bush, he sees something unique. Look at verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Now curiosity got the better of Moses. Here was a bush that was alight, but was not being consumed. It was in flames, but not burnt. So in verse 3 we read this. Then Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. Now maybe you're here this morning out of curiosity. Maybe you're interested in finding out about what Christianity is like. Maybe you heard about it from a friend. Maybe you found out about the church from the internet. Or maybe you've been coming to the church for many months and years. And even though you're not a Christian, you still feel strangely drawn, out of curiosity, to come back for a second week and a third week and a fourth week. You're curious to find out more. But whatever the reason you're here this morning, I hope that the burning bush that is not burnt makes you curious. You see, God used the burning bush that did not burn to attract the attention of Moses. And I believe this morning God is using this same bush that did not burn to attract your attention. Why a burning bush? Why was the bush not consumed? And in a moment we'll ask, why was the ground holy? My friends, will you turn aside with me this morning and consider this burning bush that was not burnt? Because if you do, you're going to find out some amazing, surprising facts about God that could change your life forever. What are we going to learn? We're going to learn five things. First, you're going to learn about the God who speaks to you. Secondly, the God who knows you. Third, the God who is holy. Fourth, the God who is compassionate. And finally, fifth, the God who is the Saviour. And the title of this sermon is Five Surprising Truths About God. So let's look at these in turn. First of all, the God who speaks to you. Look in verse 4. So when the Lord saw that he, Moses, turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, "Here I am." Moses had just turned aside to look at this curious sight of a bush burning that was not burnt. And he receives his first surprise. He's looking at this bush and suddenly a voice speaks to him out of the bush. Imagine his shock, his surprise. The bush is not only aflames, the bush is not only not burnt, but it speaks. Now we're told that this was the angel of the Lord in verse 2. Now the word angel can refer to the created spirit beings who are God's helpers. But this is no created angel. Look what we read in verse 6, we'll consider later on. It says, "The voice said, 'I am the God of your father, Abraham.'" This is God, no less than God, speaking to Moses. It's the God. And God had already appeared in the form of an angel several times in the Bible, in Genesis, to Abraham, to Hagar, to Jacob. And which person of the Godhead is this? It is the second person of the Trinity. There is one God in three persons. It is the Son of God. Next week we'll see how the Lord God tells Moses his name. We didn't read it today, but it's in verse 14. Look what he says. "And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.'" Does that remind you of something that Jesus said? Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 8, in the New Testament. If you can't find it, don't worry. I will read it to you. John 8, verse 48. It's page 948 in the Church Bible. Page 948 in the Church Bible. And this is what Jesus says in chapter 8 and verse 58. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." This is the Son of God appearing to Moses. This is the Son of God who one day would enter the world as a baby, appearing to Moses. And the Son of God here speaks. In John chapter 1, we won't turn to it, but another name of the Son of God, Jesus, is the Word. The Word. We read, "The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us." God is not silent. The Word of God still speaks. And this is the God who still speaks today to you. How does God speak to you today? Well, there are three ways God speaks today to you. The first is this. God speaks through creation. Turn with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 in the Old Testament. It's on page 489. Page 489. Psalm 19. I think in the Russian Bible it will be Psalm 18. But my brother will tell you that. Psalm 19. This is a wonderful psalm, and I want to read the first six verses. Psalm 19. "To the chief musician, the Psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit is to the other end. And there is nothing hidden from its heat." God speaks to you through creation. Did you realize that? As you walked here this morning, and maybe you looked at the mountains, And on the top, you could see the first snow of the season. God is speaking to you through that. As you saw a lovely autumn tree changing colour, God is speaking to you through that. As you see a bird flying around singing, God is speaking to you through that. Every time you look at a mountain or a tree or a bird or a cow, we should say what? How great God is. Because creation tells us about God's great power and his great majesty. Creation tells us that God exists. Don't believe the lie of evolution. What a fantastic fairy tale. Evolution says that once there was no life, and then pop, out of non-life came life. A very simple form of life, they said. Well, now we know each cell is incredibly complex. But then from this simple cell, pop, 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 all the animals and all the variation came about over millions and billions of years, even though there's no evidence for it at all. They said you would find the evidence in the fossil record. That's what Darwin said. But we don't find it. So they had to change the theory to say, well, evolution sometimes happens so quickly, there's no transitions. It's a fairy tale. Look at the complexity of your body. Look at the complexity of your eye, of your mouth. This points to a designer and a creator. It tells you there is a God. And God is speaking to you this morning to say, I exist. I made you. And I gave you life. But there is more. God secondly speaks to you today through his word. Just, I hope you kept your finger in Psalm 19. Look what it then goes on to say in verse 7 to 11. Psalm 19, page 4, 8, 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing in the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, the much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Would you like to own a great chunk of gold? Well, you do if you own a Bible. It's more valuable than it's worth than it's if it was gold. Because this is how God speaks to you today. The Bible is perfect and perfectly reveals everything you need to know about life, the universe, and everything. We learn here that God's law or his word is perfect. And we learn that we're not. We learn that God is good. And we by nature are not. We learn that God is love. And we by nature are not. We learn that God would judge us. And that on our own we're not ready to meet this holy, holy, holy God. And thirdly, God speaks to you in your mind through your conscience. You know your conscience. It's, you know, when you've done something wrong and suddenly you feel deep shame for what you've done. That's your conscience. And that is God speaking to you. Your conscience is like a policeman who sits on your shoulder all the time. And when you do something wrong, you feel ashamed. But that is God speaking to you. So my friends, are you listening? Are you listening to what God is saying to you? Because God has a message, not just in general, but for you personally. And that brings us to our second point. We have here the God who knows you. This brings out the second surprise Moses must have had. Not only does the voice speak, but the voice knows Moses' name. What's the first thing that the Lord says? He simply says, Moses, Moses. He speaks his name. He speaks his name. Moses, Moses. This is amazing, isn't it? My friend, and God not only knew Moses' name, he knew all about his life. He knew all about how Moses existed right from his conception in his mother's womb. He knew about his godly parents who hit him, do you remember? He knew about how he was brought up as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He knew about how when he was aged 40, as we saw a few weeks ago, he realized his great mission was to set the Israelites free, and he killed an Egyptian. He knew that Moses had fled to the wilderness and got married and had lived there for 40 years. He knew Moses was 80 years old. And my friends, God knows all about you. Everything about you. Look at Psalm 138 that we read at the beginning of the service. It's on page 554. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And this is David reflecting on what God knows about him. But it's also what God knows about you. So this is personal. Verses 1 to 6. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off, in other words, before I have them. You comprehend my path, where I'm going, and my lying down, where I'm going to sleep. You're acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. And such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. My friends, God knows everything about your life from the moment of your conception. He knows about your parents, your birth, your childhood. And if you're a teenager, he knows all about you. Everything. He knows your every thought, even before you have them. And if you're older, he knows about your life since then. He knows about your loves and your hates. He knows about your good deeds and your bad deeds, your good thoughts and your bad thoughts. He knows about those things for which you are deeply ashamed and nobody else knows about them, but God does. Here is your God. We are truly naked before him. My friends, don't try to hide from God. You can no more hide from God than you can hide from the air. Just as the air is present everywhere on earth, so is God. That's what Psalm 39 teaches us. Look at verses 7 to 12. David says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall upon me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and light are both alike to you." My friends, this is the God who knows you and everything about you. Now, what is the character of this all-seeing, all-knowing God? Well, we learn from our third point and the third surprise for Moses. We learned about the God who is holy. Moses is just there standing when God gives him a command. Look at verse 5. He said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Moses is told to take off his sandals because the very ground on which he's standing, because it's close to the Lord God, is holy. It's holy because God is there. God was in the midst of the bush, and God is holy. And this is emphasized by the fire. The fire represents the holiness of God. Now, you know that fire can be very destructive. If a fire starts in your living room, say on some curtains, within 3 minutes, it can reach 1,000 degrees. That's why if a fire starts in your house, get out. But fire is also a great purifier. It's a purifier. That's how gold and silver is made. It's melted in fire, and the impurities come to the surface, and you take them off, and then you have the pure gold left. So fire pictures here how pure and holy God is. And Moses has to take his shoes off as a sign of reverence to God. My friends, we must understand this. We must understand this when we come here together on Sundays to worship God. There must be a reverence in our worship. Of course, there can be a joy. Of course, we can sing his praises and rejoice. But there must be a reverence because we come before a holy God. We must spiritually take off our shoes. We must show respect for God. I've used this illustration before, and it's a poor one. But if tomorrow you had to meet, you were asked to meet, and you're welcome to meet the president of Switzerland or the president of your home country, what would you do? You would think about what you're going to wear. You wouldn't wear a tatty old t-shirt, would you? You would think, well, I probably will have a bath and make sure if I'm a man I've shaved properly and done my hair. Why? Because you're showing respect to the office of the president. Now here we are coming before a holy God. I'm not suggesting that there's a certain way you have to dress, but I'm saying there should be a reverence when we come here. There should be that time when you come through the door and you've greeted people. You should bow your head and prepare yourself for worship before a holy God. And of course, friends, we should try to get here if we can on time. There's no place then in our worship for the so-called happy clappy style that treats God like a kindly grandfather. God is holy. A worship service of worship is not a rock concert where people stand up and applaud the musicians. A service of worship is divine before a holy God, where we bow down before the holy, holy, holy God. And I also want you to remember this in the way you use the name of God. Now, many people use the name, particularly of Jesus, as a swear word. This is wrong. It's a sin. But even Christians can fall into this trap. We can start to take and use God's name without thinking. When something surprising happens, a Christian can say without thinking the words something like, "Oh my God, what is that?" It's taking God's name in vain. We need to show respect to God's name because God is holy, holy, holy. And what effect will this have upon us? Well, look at the effect it had on Moses in verse 6. "And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." Moses was a believer, remember. But he's overwhelmed. He not only takes off his shoes, but hides his face. He's afraid. He was too frightened to look upon a flame where God was speaking. And the word hid his face is the same word we find in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve hid from the Lord in the Garden of Eden after they had sinned. Because what is happening here? Moses is coming face to face with the holiness of God. And what happens at that point to every human being? All his sin and sinfulness becomes welling up in his life. He sees himself as unfit to stand before a holy God. He cannot even lift his eyes up. Have you ever come face to face with the holiness of God? Have you ever realized that compared to him, you are imperfect and unholy? Well, don't despair. Because actually, this is the start of the road to salvation. Everybody who has ever become a Christian understands at some point something about God's holiness and purity and their own sinfulness. They see that God is holy and they are not. And my friends, however long you've been a Christian, if you've been a Christian for 30 or 40 years, never lose this sense of the holiness of God. Think of the prophet Isaiah. He was a faithful man of God. But look what happened when he came face to face with God. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. It's on page 609. This godly, faithful prophet. Look what happened. Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 6. Verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see that even the holy angels covered their eyes. And even this holy man of God felt his sin. And however long you've been a Christian, however much you've grown in your sanctification, remember this fundamental truth. You are just a sinner saved by grace. No more. That's all we are. That's what Paul said. After 30 years of faithful service, he said, This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Do you realize that, my friends? God is holy and we are not. Now you might think, well, why should we not despair? Why hasn't God destroyed and judged us yet? Why didn't God judge Moses? And the answer is found in our fourth surprise this morning. The God who is compassionate. Let's go back to the burning bush for a moment. We see that the fire represents God's holiness. But what about the bush that does not burn? What does that represent? What does that speak to us about? And I believe it speaks to us about the children of Israel. They were its slaves, remember, in Egypt. They were in fire in Egypt. They should have been destroyed there. Pharaoh wanted them dead. They were persecuted. The young boys were being murdered. The Egyptians wanted to annihilate them, but they were not destroyed. They are the bush that's on fire but not burning. Pharaoh had not been able to destroy them. And why? Because God is a God of compassion. God was in the bush, protecting the bush. God was in Israel, protecting the Israelites. And so they were not consumed. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. And I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. God was with them. He knew and understood everything they were going through. He heard their cry and now was coming down to act. And my friends, God has not changed. He is still a compassionate God today. And this is remarkable. I want you to think, if you dare for a moment, of all the wickedness that happens in this world every day. Let's think of one crime, if you'll forgive me for taking an awful crime. The awful crime of rape. There is no accurate statistics in the world for how many women are raped. But I recently read they did some surveys in one African country, just one country. Forget that it's in Africa, in one country. And they discovered that there were 50 rapes every hour. Now, my friends, think of all the other terrible crimes and acts of evil that happen every day and every hour in this world. The murders, the stealing, the lying, the selfishness, the hatred. And yet God allows the world to carry on. The truth is, we all deserve to be consumed by the wrath of God because we're all sinners. We all have broken his law. So why are you and I still alive on this earth? Because God is a God of compassion and mercy. He's willing to give us, as it were, a second chance, to give you a second chance. He's willing to wait for you to see the error of your ways. He's willing to wait for you to cry out for mercy. He's not willing that any should perish. And the mere fact that we're all alive here and that billions of people in the world are alive today shows God is compassionate. Isn't that wonderful? Do you realize that God is being compassionate to you, that you're still living and breathing right now? Now this brings us to our fifth point. And the fifth surprise for Moses. The God who is the Saviour. As Moses stood humble before God, God now unfolded a wonderful plan to rescue the children of Israel. It's in verses 7 to 10. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, I will send you, Moses, to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God is going to act. God is going to come down. God is going to save. He's going to come down because he heard their cry. He heard their cry, Lord, deliver us. And so he's sending Moses to be their saviour. But even though Moses will be their saviour, this deliverance will be all of God, as we will see in the rest of Exodus. God is the one who can deliver them from the hand of Israel. The fire is in the bush, but the bush is not burnt. The bush will be saved. The children of Israel will be saved. And not only will God save them from slavery and misery in Egypt, but he promises to take them to a new land, the promised land, the land of Canaan. Here he's going to give them that land. And that's where they will live, a land flowing with milk and honey. The same is true for us. When we come near to God, and when he begins to speak to us, we not only see his holiness and our sinfulness, but he reveals to us his mighty plan to save us from our sins, to give us a new life. Because we are as much in slavery as the Egyptians were. Do you realize that sin traps you? You cannot set yourself free from your sin. It's not only true for drug addicts and alcoholics, but it's true for all of us. Sin enslaves us. We're held captive by our greed, our pride, our selfishness, our lies. This is what Jesus teaches. Turn to John chapter 8 in the New Testament. John and chapter 8. It's on page 948. Verses 34 and 35. John 8, 34 and 35. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a bond abides forever." Then look what Jesus says in verse 36. "If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Jesus, God, comes to set us free, to deliver us from our sin. And 1,500 years after the Lord Jesus appeared as an angel in the burning bush, 1,500 years later, the Lord Jesus appeared on earth, not as a flame of fire, but as a baby, born in Bethlehem. He became a human being. We read about it in Matthew chapter 1. You can turn to it if you like. Matthew chapter 1 on page 849. This is what we read from verse 18. Our last reading for this morning. Matthew 1 verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she found she was with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" The Lord saw our oppression, that we were trapped by sin. He came down to deliver us. And God the Son lived for 33 or so years on the earth, and then he allowed himself to be arrested and then nailed to a cross. And he did it to save us. And here, my friends, is the deepest answer as to why the fire did not consume the bush and why God does not consume you in your anger. It's because the anger of God for your sin was laid upon Jesus Christ on the cross. The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God is a consuming fire. He is holy and hates sin. And we are sinners and hate that judgment. we are sinners and we deserve that punishment of God. But Christ came to take away the punishment for us by being punished in our place. He burnt, as it were, for us so that we could be free. Free from the bondage of sin. So as we close, let me simply ask you this. Have you been surprised like Moses? Have you been surprised that God speaks to you and knows you by name? Have you been surprised that God is holy, but he's also compassionate? And have you been surprised to learn that God in his love sent his Son into the world to save you from your sins? Then don't be surprised. This is no fairy tale. This is all true. And my message to you is simple. Turn aside from the wilderness of the world and look at the holy God who, because of his compassion, hasn't consumed you in the fire of his judgment. Take off your shoes, as it were, because you're on holy ground. Humble yourself before God and repent of your sins and trust in Jesus to save you before the fires of hell consume you. And I promise you that if you truly do this, you will find forgiveness, you will find peace, and you will find love. You will find that the God of the burning bush has not consumed you, but loved you. Amen. Well, let us turn now to hymn number 307.